We have a reading this morning from the Old Testament, from the book of Haggai. We start reading in chapter 2 of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord. All you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. In the New Testament, we read in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, commencing at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and the teaching that follows. In Jesus' name.
Is that okay, John? Okay. Is it worth the effort? Sounds a slightly strange theme for today. Because as Christians, of course, we're supposed to be... Can I just move this? Can't see Jenny. Sorry. As Christians, we're supposed to be victorious all the time. You know, we're out there winning for Christ. But the reality is that sometimes we're discouraged. And it's not always that we are on top of everything. We have the victory in Christ, but sometimes the victory comes at a cost. And I have to confess, when I woke up on Monday morning, I didn't have one of those mornings where you're supposed to get up and say, good morning, Lord. It was more like, good Lord, it's morning. And I looked at the week ahead, and I actually felt quite discouraged as the weeks ahead of me was sitting in my Outlook, and I looked at the things I had to do, the people I had to meet, the meetings I had to go to, and some of them weren't going to be the most encouraging and positive times. And then as I got into Monday morning, later on Monday morning, I thought, oh, I've also got to prepare a message for the folk on Sunday morning. How on earth can I bring a message that's going to be uplifting for the fellowship? And I felt God say to me, well, actually, speak to yourself first. Find the words in the scriptures that speak to you, and the rest will follow. So I chose Haggai. So thanks again, Norm. I always seem to give Norm scriptures with a few tricky words in there, but thank you very much for that, Norm. Is it worth the effort? When we feel discouraged in our ministry and in our calling to the local church, indeed in our everyday lives, it's not always easy to bounce back. We need a fresh perspective on what's happening, and we can find that perspective in the Word of God. Haggai is a good place to see how a discouraged people were reminded of God's presence as they worked for him. The focus of the second shortest Old Testament book is obvious: rebuild the temple. The remnant that had returned to Palestine to rebuild had let the work stand idle for 16 years, and so Haggai was commissioned to exhort the lethargic Jews to get to work. Haggai expanded his message to include judgment on ungodly nations, as well as future glory for God's people. At first, the people worked diligently at rebuilding the temple, But they soon grew tired of the task and gave it up altogether about a month later. The people had become discouraged with the new building when they thought of the glory of the former temple. The leaders were told to be strong and not to fear because God's Spirit remained with them. Haggai's ministry was to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. Apart from his name, meaning festal or festive, we know very little about Haggai and his life. This points to the importance of the message and the God who commissions the prophet, rather than to the modern-day tendency to glorify the preacher. Throughout the short book of Haggai, the primary relevance of God's Old Testament people working on God's house is compared to God's New Testament people working on building Christ's body, the church. It may be significant that the date given in Haggai 2 verse 1 coincided with the same month in which Solomon's temple was dedicated. Imagine the contrast between the memories of Solomon's glorious temple at its dedication ceremony and the look of the temple they were beginning to rebuild. They'd only been at the work for 3 or 4 weeks. God addressed those who were old enough to remember when Solomon's temple, what it used to look like. The rubble they were working to rebuild was nothing compared to the splendor of Solomon's temple. The people of Israel would have been thinking about that first temple and looking around them as they stood there with their pots of paint, their hammers and their chisels and their saws, and they would have felt very discouraged. They would have thought that their efforts were utterly insignificant. Perhaps sometimes we can feel like that. We undertake ministry at church. We set up new mission initiatives, and it may seem after a period of time as if we're not making much of a difference. And we think about the heritage we've inherited here at First Church that's been here for 165 years. We think about its history and the saints who've gone before us, and we compare ourselves and think we can't possibly match up to what has gone before. God addressed the negative emotional reaction of some of the older exiles because it's hard for people to work for God if they don't feel their work measures up to the ideal. What's the use? Are we really making any difference? Is it worth the effort? The fear deep down is that we'll be working for nothing, that we are the losers in the end. With that attitude, it's better not to start. Today, God's people may become discouraged about the condition of his work when they compare their present work with a past work or with work of other churches. But it is God's presence that brings glory to God's work, not the size or appearance of that work. God promised that his Spirit is amongst his people as they work for him. Because God is present and active, we must be active in the present. Some of us may have worked on a project or a mission that failed. It's something we all face. All of us get discouraged from time to time, and when we're discouraged in life, it can be really hard to stay focused on God. In the months and years ahead here at First Church, we'll be trying out new things, seeing what works and what won't, and we'll be putting energy into all sorts of mission and ministry. And the truth is that some of these things will work and some will fail, and we're going to have to celebrate our successes but hold lightly onto those failures. But even holding lightly to failures, there will be times when we face disappointment together, times when we'll be disappointed and discouraged because something that we hoped would work just hasn't caught on for one reason or another. What makes God's work significance is God's presence in the work. We often use human standards to measure significance: the numbers in attendance, the size of our offering, size of our buildings, the demographic of the people who attend, the auditoriums we meet in. But all things in creation derive their worth from God. God is infinitely important, and whatever he is doing is infinitely important. The most significant place in all Israel was the temple, and the most significant place in the temple was the Holy of Holies. And what made it so significant was God's unique presence. Perhaps at times we feel like a character from an early scene in the movie Ants. The main character, an ant named Z, lies on a leaf couch and tells his therapist, "All my life I've lived and worked in the big city. I always tell myself there's got to be something better than this out there. Maybe I think too much. I think everything must go back to the fact that I had a very anxious childhood. My mother never had time for me. When you're the middle child in a family of 5 million, you don't get any attention. I mean, how's it possible? I've always had these abandonment issues which plagued me. My father was basically a drone, as I've said. The guy flew away when I was just a larva. And my job, don't get me started on it, because it really annoys me. I wasn't cut out to be a worker. I feel physically inadequate. My whole life, I've never been able to lift more than 10 times my own body weight. And now, when you get down to it, handling dirt is not my idea of a rewarding career. I mean, what is it? I'm supposed to do everything in the colony? What about my needs? What about me? I mean, I've got to believe there's someplace out there that's better than this. Otherwise, I'll just curl up into a larva position and weep. The whole system makes me feel insignificant." The therapist responds, "Excellent, you've made a real breakthrough." Z says, "I have?" "Yes, Z, you are insignificant," replies the therapist. The scene shifts, and millions of worker ants are shown all doing the same work. An elaborate network of tunnels is used by endless lines of ants carrying dirt. In one area, newborn ants are assigned their lot in life. In assembly line style, one newborn ant is labelled worker and given a pickaxe. The next one is labelled soldier and given a military helmet. As Z goes to his workstation, he says to himself, "Okay, I've just got to keep a positive attitude, a good attitude, even though I'm utterly insignificant. I'm insignificant, but with attitude." Haggai 2 verses 1 to 5 shows that God knows his people can feel discouraged. He asks, "How does it look now? Does it seem to you like nothing?" And isn't that how it sometimes feels to us when we fall into the trap of comparing our work with someone else's? But God counteracts that discouragement by telling his people, "Be strong and work, for I am with you." And he goes on to say, "And my spirit remains with you. Do not fear." God promises to dwell amongst us as we do his work. In verse 5, God reassured the Israelites that he was still keeping the covenant he made hundreds of years earlier. This gives us assurance that God is faithful to his word. You can't have a negative view of God's work without also having a negative view of God's faithfulness. In his great love for us, God's timeless purpose has always been to dwell among us. In Exodus 29, verses 44 to verse 46, we see the essence of the divine promise pledged in God's covenant with his people. "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And Jesus reassures us of his promise and his presence in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Revelation 21, 1-4 also tells us that his promise remains the same to the very end. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with me, with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We need to keep working for God. God will do his part. We need to do ours. Notice in Haggai 2 verse 4, the repeated command to be strong. God's work requires strength. It taxes our bodies, our emotions, and our minds. We are tempted to quit, but be strong in the Lord. God promises to give you the strength and the grace. Depend on him, and he will redeem you from weakness. Ask him for strength each time you engage in ministry, and receive his strength through faith in his promises. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 motivates and encourages us to keep working. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. When we run out of steam, Philippians 4:13 reminds us, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And in Colossians 1 verse 29, to this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our human effort may be inadequate, but God's power is invincible. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we read, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of Christ's resurrection and ours, we know that serving him is not empty, useless activity. All our efforts in service to Christ are invested in his winning cause. Keep your eyes on what really matters. In 1997, Reeve Lindbergh, daughter of aviator Charles Lindbergh, was invited to give the annual Lindbergh Address at the Smithsonian Institute's Air and Space Museum to commemorate the 70th anniversary of her father's historic solo flight across the Atlantic Ocean. On the day of the speech, museum officials invited her to come early, before the facility opened, so that she could have a close-up look at the Spirit of St. Louis, the little plane suspended from the museum ceiling that her father had piloted from New York to Paris in 1927. That morning in the museum, Reeve and her young son Ben eagerly climbed into the bucket of a cherry picker, a long-armed crane that carried them upward until the plane was at eye level and within their reach. Seeing the machine that her father had so bravely flown across the sea was an unforgettable experience for Reeve. She had never touched the plane before, and that morning, 20 feet above the floor of the museum, she tenderly reached out to run her fingers along the door handle, which she knew her father must have grasped many times with his own hand. Tears welled up in her eyes at the thought of what she was doing. Oh, Ben, she whispered, her voice trembling. Isn't this amazing? Yeah, Ben replied, equally impressed. I've never been in a cherry picker before. Thank God that he's opened our eyes to see what really matters. We're not impressed with the cherry picker. We know that God is present in his church, and that makes the work of God worthwhile. So what's the remedy to feeling discouraged? God says through Haggai, but now don't be discouraged, for I am with you. When you came out of Egypt, I promised that I would always be with you. I am still with you, so do not be afraid. When we feel discouraged in our lives, in our parenting, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our work lives or our ministries, when we compare ourselves to others, we need to be reminded of God's promise to us, I am with you. When we are feeling discouraged in life, we need to remember that God is with us. He has promised to be with us and will never leave us, regardless of how we might feel. God is on our side. He is with us. And to be convinced about that, God reminds us to look back through history. The history of the people of Israel proves God's constant love. The history of the church proves God's constant presence. But just as importantly, when we look back through our own lives, we gain a sense of God with us always. Even when times have been tough, we can sense the hand of God in our lives. And I know looking out here, there are so many testimonies of how God has remained with us, even in the tough times. Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascended to heaven are recorded in Matthew 28 as being this: "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That is the ultimate promise of God, his presence with us through thick and thin, in good times and in bad. So if you're feeling discouraged in a particular area of your life, remember God's promise to be with you and rest in that promise, just as the people of Israel were called to rest in that promise as they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. You are not insignificant. Your hard work and your waiting is not insignificant. Let's invite God's Spirit into our lives and our church. Let's acknowledge his presence and let him know we welcome his leading and empowering in his work. Let's acknowledge in prayer once again that we cannot do this work without him. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word. Throughout your word, you have so much in store for us if we will read it and digest it. And we thank you, Lord, that throughout Haggai and right throughout the New Testament, we see words of encouragement. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement to the people in Haggai's day, and we thank you for your encouragement for us today. And Lord, I just pray for any of those here today who are discouraged or disappointed with where they are at the moment in life. I just pray that your blessing and your healing and your peace will be upon them. And Lord, as we head into today's meeting, we pray too, Lord, that we will be encouraged rather than discouraged by the work ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.